Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Time seeks to temper the fervency of our faith, if we're not careful. As we join Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, on Mother's Day of this year, we discover from the latter life of King David the helpful hints that counteract the draining effects of failures and rebellions, whether our children's, others', or even ours.
I want to talk a little bit about keeping a powerful faith alive, even with children. And we're going to need to pray about this. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, your multitude of blessings. We wait upon you this morning with great anticipation. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all you're going to do in our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, kids, you know, you get married and you think we're going to have kids, and some of us even talked it over beforehand, and we talked about how many kids we wanted, and then, you know, Melody and I, we talked about kids, and we talked about, well, we'd like a dozen, and we got two, okay, we got two. I wasn't able to find the store where you buy more, but we got two, and so, in this process, you know, when you're going for kids, one of the things that's You think about all the excitement that's going to happen when you have children. You think about all the good things that are going to happen when you have children. Have you ever noticed anybody selling the other side of the story before you have kids? Have you noticed people talking about all of the heartache and the heartbreak, and they don't talk about, you know, the long nights and the ER, and they don't talk about all of the trouble and the problem and the fact that these creatures we call children have brains and personalities that are not controllable. Have you noticed? Do I have an amen in the room? They are not controllable. And so you start off and you're all excited and things are going to be wonderful, and then you have your first messy diaper and you get just a dose of reality. Sometimes kids stink. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is, and you're going to have to, it's just part of the package. And a friend of mine reminded me, you got to remember that without some fertilizer, roses don't grow. And so I thought, okay, that's okay. So I had actually made a deal before we had children. I told my wife, if you want children, I'll do everything except clean a messy diaper. Because you don't want two messes to clean up, that one and me. Because I'll just go, and it'll be all over the place, and you'll be really busy then. And that was the deal, and I tell you, I only cleaned two messy diapers in all the years of diapers in our house. So that was only by emergency. I had to do it. And so I had a clothespin on my nose so I couldn't smell it. And I might have even put some Vicks underneath my nose, and I kind of looked away. Okay, sorry, I just don't have a tough tummy for that stuff. But one of the things I notice is that when we get married, if our faith is vibrant, children have a way of draining our faith. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, they're just life busy. Kids are life busy. I mean, they're, you know, from the moment they're born, they're needy. And they're just needy. And so there's, by the time you get done with the kids in the course of a day, you look like an old, dirty, wet mop. You know, boy, I've had a hard day. What did you do? I took care of the kid. I mean, and it just sucks the physical life out of you, and pretty soon you don't have the strength to maintain your spiritual life unless you're careful. And so we have to be careful, because today we're going to look at David. He's going to teach us a few things about faith as you do it in real life. And remember, around here, we're always trying to put reality in your spirituality. So if you're filling in the blanks, I encourage you to take out your message notes and just pop in the words that are capitalized here in the message. The first thing David teaches us is that as our days turn into years, have you noticed that? Some of you turn around and look to see if there's anybody whose days have turned into years. That's a little surprising thing that happens when the calendar goes from April to May, or in my case, from January to May. And it just, like, what happened to the other 3 months? It just whoop, and it was gone. You know, when your days turn into years, we begin to realize that our children may not possess the passion of our faith. You're excited about God, and them not so much. And then one of the sad things is as you grow children, if they don't have the passion for God that you and I have, it's quite possible that they could nurture, especially in the climate we live in today, they could nurture a heart of rebellion. And that's very frustrating to parents. Amen? It's a struggle. David had this problem, and if you're familiar with the story that we're in, we've been reading through the Bible cover to cover. David had this problem, and he had this son named Absalom, and Absalom grew and had a child. He's already now, David's in his older days, and David's son, Absalom, has this beautiful daughter named Tamar. But he also has this other son from another mother, and in this process, the other mother has this beautiful son as well, and that son actually rapes his granddaughter. And there's this tension in the family. Anybody know about tension in the family? Okay, as long as your family consists of one, you're fine. But as soon as you get two, there's tension in the family. You and I struggle with tension in families because where you put two people in a room, you have three opinions. And so here we have this tension in the family. You went through tension in your family. And now, all of a sudden, the resentment inside this son named Absalom, whose daughter's been raped, the granddaughter of David, in that heart of his, he decides, I'm going to kill my brother for doing this. And so he actually sets out and kills his brother. Then he runs away, of course, because he doesn't want to get in trouble with the law. And finally, after several years, a plan is devised and he's brought back to Jerusalem. But the reality is, David's still upset. He hadn't done anything about it. And in this process, he talks about this. Would you read this with me, please? Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years without getting to see the king. In other words, David's upset. I'd like to tell you every family's perfect that comes to Christ. I'd like to tell you that. When we had our children, we knew they were perfect children. That was until they grew up. The one on your left is Hannah. And Hannah decided at the age of 18 in a few weeks that she was going to run away from home. And if you haven't read the story yet, my wife's written about it in the book Hope Enabler. Talks about Hannah's rebellion. Apparently her faith wasn't quite what she had led on to believe. You know what it's like when your child lets you down. That hurt lasts a lifetime. Now, I'm here to tell you that Hannah's repented of her sin and she's returned to the fold and all is forgiven, but the hurt is still there, so I understand the king. He had some problems getting over this murder of one son and then all this stuff that he had done. You and I understand how this happens. We just get... Any of you holding a grudge, don't raise your hand. Any of you holding a grudge, don't raise your hand. Don't say yes. Don't. Any of you ever held a grudge, okay? It's kind of what's going on here. You know, your children, you'd love to love your children. Even moms. Moms love their children. They love their children through all situations. But that doesn't mean they're not upset at them. Is there a mom in the room that'd say amen? Come on, moms. Not a one? We have a bunch of women who won't tell the truth around here. We all get hurt by our kids. And we remember it. That's the problem. Not because we choose to remember it, but because it hurts still. It still hurts. On Mother's Day, we want to remember that we have to have a vibrant faith. And when our children walk off, you and I desperately, desperately have to stick along with God. He's our only hope. He's our only help. He's the only one that's going to hold you together when everything's coming apart. You designed this family. You were all excited about having kids. And then you found out they have brains and personalities. And you can't control them. I always get a tickle out of moms and dads who try to control their kids, especially when they get to be teenagers. That's always a chuckle to me. It's like having a remote control car and you have the other controller without the batteries. And somehow they snarfed one in and they're running their own life. That's what happens here. Now listen, those months begin to turn into years and decades. And I can't believe how fast. See, inside, I'm only 28. Look up here. I'm only 28 inside, okay? That's very kind of you not to laugh at me. Okay. But life goes by, and I remember when these kids were born. And that was a few weeks ago. And now, they're full-grown adults. And I just can't believe it. And I can remember Hannah's rebellion like it was yesterday. And I began to ask God all sorts of questions. And I have seen people go through this situation that Melody and I went through a decade ago. And I've seen it shred their faith and push them to the breaking point. And I've watched. They question God. And if you love me so much and I've chased after you so hard, why did you let this happen? I have a simple answer. Children have their own brains and their own personalities, and somehow they grab hold of the controller. And that's how it happens. Their faith isn't as strong as ours, for whatever reason. You may have poured as much as you possibly could into your children like we did ours. And still, that son Absalom who's back at David, it just hasn't quite gotten over the anger yet, so he hasn't seen him. That whole situation continues to fester. And I'm telling you today, if you've got a broken relationship with someone in your family, fix it today. Because it's growing a cancer in their soul. And that cancer can actually turn into rebellion. Would you read with me, please, off the screen, part of this passage that we're looking at in 2 Samuel 17 and 18. Would you read it with me, please? So Absalom went to Hebron, but while he was there, he sent secret messengers to every part of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. Now, who's the king? His father. He's so upset that his dad didn't prevent the rape of his daughter. He's so upset that when the rape became known, his father did nothing for his granddaughter. He's so upset that he had to take matters into his own hands, and he actually killed his brother who raped his daughter. He's so upset that he was exiled. Sorry about that. That he's so upset that he was exiled. He's so upset that he was exiled. He's so upset that when he came back, he wouldn't be heard. And finally he said, "My dad's just so out of touch. I'm going to take over. I'm going to run things around here." Angry heart inside the child is not a good thing. And so what happens is he actually makes this conspiracy work. And we read a little further in the same passage. Would you read with me, please? This is what David hears about. Read with me. "A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell King David, 'All Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you.' And David says what? 'Then we must flee at once, or it will be too late.'" Folks, sometimes your children's anger, if we don't fix it, will break us. Oh, I'm telling you, on Mother's Day especially, you and I have to grab hold of the reality that we are responsible for the relationships we have as far as is possible in us. We have to do all we can to reconcile. We have to do all we can to make things right. Now, your child may be upset and you need to fast and pray about that if they won't listen to you. But every relationship, we have to be doing all we can to make things right. Because if we don't, we may suffer like David did. You and I, we struggle with our faith at times like this. God, why is this happening? What did I do? How did this come to pass? David continues to struggle with this situation. Read with me, David. David says this. Read it with me, please. David urged his men, "Hurry, if we get out of the city before he arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster." So he runs out of the city. And he's broken. He's not sure what to do. And somebody may have grabbed an overnight bag for him, but that's about it, the story tells us. And they run, and they flee, and they're in trouble, all because of an unresolved issue in the relationship between child and parent. We've got to fix these things. We've got to fix these things. Because if we don't, we realize that as our years turn into a lifetime, we're going to struggle unless we understand this one truth. And that is that no one including our own flesh and blood, should be able to stand in the way of God's love for us. You shouldn't let the things that happen to you destroy the faith that is in you. How you respond, how I respond to the horrible situations of life is more about me and God than it is about God doing things to me. James 1, just write it down, 2 through 4, tells us that when horrible things happen, some of them are allowed so that our faith will be tested and we can actually pass the test. But we know in this case where David is, David messed up. David didn't take care of issues in his relationship and it broke the family. David's already lost one son, Amnon. He's already got one granddaughter raped. And in a few minutes, he's going to have another son killed. The rebellion and the rebellious Absalom. All because he didn't take care of a situation. You and I have to realize that God restores our faith. And we have to, in times when everybody else seems to have deserted us, we need to get alone with God. We need to talk to God. We need to spend time with God. We need to cry out to God. You need to write the words, cry out to God, on your notes right now. You need to understand, literally, that does not mean you are there and you are going in silent prayer. I remember when Hannah walked out the door and we were screaming out to God. I mean, in loud voices. God, where is she? God, what's going on? God, help! We weren't quiet because the Bible tells us that when you cry out aloud, when you're in trouble, God hears and acts. Just like you would if your little child was in trouble and all of a sudden, you know babies and little kids, Zoe's across the street and Zoe's about, oh, I guess she's about four right now, three or four. And Zoe always, she always is crying. She's crying almost all the time, okay? I tell my wife, that girl cries all the time. I don't know how come she's not, doesn't have laryngitis, okay? And she's always crying. But I can tell the different cries. And so there's the cry that I want my way and you didn't give it to me cry. That one I never listen to. I mean, I have to, but I don't. You know, it's just. But there's that cry when she fell off the stairs. And that's that ow! Cry. That's the one I heard. I came running across the street to help her. But most of the time she's crying and I just let her cry because she doesn't get her way or because she doesn't like it or whatever. But when she's in trouble, God knows when you're in trouble. And He wants to hear your voice. Because God's the only one that can restore your faith. God's the only one that can restore your hope. God's the only one that can help in the midst of the mess. That's the way life goes. Now, eventually, there's a battle going on between the few men that David has and the whole army of Israel. And in the process of that battle, David has said, whatever you do, don't harm the rebellious son, Absalom. Isn't that the parent heart? That's a mother's heart. Don't hurt my son. Have you heard these ladies? The guy's murdered 19 people and on the news. He's basically a good person. Okay, sometimes that's called a mother's delusion. Okay, actually, it's just a mother's love. I see him when he was a little boy, and he's a good guy. Now, we don't know what's happened and what's went haywire, like David's situation, where we don't know what happened to Absalom. We do know what happened to Absalom. We know why he went haywire. But people inside choose their paths. And David says, whatever, I know he's rebelled. I know he's taken the kingdom away from me. I know. Don't hurt him. But David's number one general says, this guy's got to go. Okay, he's got a head not filled with love, but a head for justice. And so we have these two things going on. When we go a little further in this story, read on with me. It talks about the forest battle. Let's read it together. So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim, and the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter, and 20,000 men laid down their lives that day. Listen, if we don't fix the problems in relationships, it's going to touch a lot of people's lives. Whether it's a Jeffrey Dahmer who's killed a whole bunch of people, or it's just simply some child that you know who's going around and he's angry at everybody and breaking people's hearts, becomes a rapist or becomes an extortioner or becomes this cancer that walks into the room and just eats alive the souls of people. It doesn't matter. We have to fix those things as much as we possibly can. Now, I'd like to tell you that all children will respond or all people in our relationships will respond. I'd love to tell you that. It's not true. As much as is in you, be at peace with all men, the Bible says. But some people are so far gone that there can be no peace. Does that mean you quit? No! You don't stop until they're dead. But there's sometimes you have to back away and just love them from afar and pray for them. And then when the opportunity comes up, again, afresh, apologize for mistakes you made. Work on reconciliation. Whatever you can do. But you can't do what they do. Eventually, the battle comes and it just destroys so many people. And amongst them, Absalom is one of them. David is returned to his place as king. And things don't go quite so good. But pretty soon he gets things under control. And there's a modicum of normalcy. But then that nasty problem you and I all have, mothers and fathers alike. How many of you have figured out how to stop the calendar from moving forward? Do you look in the mirror from time to time and wonder where that person is you know is inside? Because the one looking at you ain't the person you really want to be familiar with. And time passes. And then we discover that sometimes our old issues come back to haunt us. David had some issues. His old failures came back to haunt him. And it came in the late fall of his life. And one of the things that I see in people's lives who are 60 and 70, now that I'm going to be 57 in August, I'm beginning to see, and I've been watching for the last 7 years, I've been watching people in their 60s and 70s, is that faith is fought hardest against as you get in your last decades. All of your flesh, all of Satan's pawns, all of hell is working against you so that you and I do not finish well. Now, David somehow made it through the Absalom, Amnon, Tamar mess. Somehow. And we know how, because he wrote a whole bunch of songs called Psalms, and he told us how. This is basically how he did it. God, I can't do this. Oh, help me. There's enemies everywhere. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me, and I'm not going to eat worms. And that's how he did it. He was on his knees crying out to God constantly. He taught those songs to his people because he understood that if you're spiritual, you still have to be real. There's a churchianity running around, a false faith that says if you come to Jesus, everything could be happy slappy. Folks, that's not the way it works. I wish it did. Whew, I'd go for happy slappy. But they crucified our master. This is well done. They murdered 11 of his followers. That was well done. Life's hard. And faith overcomes life. Because when there's a grave, there's a resurrection for those in Christ. Amen. But remember, don't forget the grave and how we got there. Life is hard. That's why James starts off with, when you fall into various trials, not if you fall. We all go through the troubles and trials of life. David, do you remember the story of David when he came to the military thing long time when he was really young? He came to the battle of Goliath, was out there, You remember the story when he finally decides he's going to go kill Goliath? And he runs down to the stream, and what does he pick up? What does he pick up? Five smooth stones. People say, well, he must not have thought he was a very good shot. Okay, he knew he was a great shot. The trouble was, what that text doesn't tell you is there were four more giants there. David picked up five stones because he was going to take out five giants. In other words, he knew his accuracy was 100%. Not like the major leaguers who get millions of dollars for missing two balls for every three. If I have a 350 batting average, I'm a million-dollar player. Okay? If you miss two giants out of three, you're dead. Okay? That's just the way it is. Okay? You don't get millions of dollars. But in your old age, in David's old age, his problems of his youth, the unresolved issues of his youth, came back to haunt him. And that's what I want to tell you today. I want to talk about that for just a moment. I want to remind you that your faith has to grow more dynamic as you grow older. It can't get colder as you grow older. It must grow more dynamic. And the reason for that comes from this story about the five smooth stones. One's gone. Goliath's dead, but there's four more giants, and now they've had decades to be angry. And so now they're ready. You have to surround your life with loyal people in your family and loyal friends around you if you're going to make it through the last miles of your faith with great fervor. You need to be surrounded with these loyal friends who will lay down their lives for you. The question is, who are those people in your life and in mine? David talks about this, and we read this passage pretty clearly. Would you read with me, please? Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Been there? David's old. I don't have the strength to battle like I used to. I still have the desire. I still have the fervor inside. But anybody's body betray them this week? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, sure. He's going, I don't think, no. This week I went out to lunch with Jose, and we were downtown in L.A. by the library. And if you know the layout at all, there's that staircase that hits the middle and then it goes up again. Well, I said, you know, I'm going to go up that staircase. And so I go up the first 40 stairs. And I get to that flat space and I notice there's an escalator over there. Now, when I was 38 or even 48, I would have just kept right on going. If I was 52, I would have kept going. But I went over to the escalator and took the last 40 stairs up on the escalator. But I did walk down all the stairs. I just want you to know that. I did walk down all the stairs. Okay? We get old and we get weak and our faith grows weak. And there's the problem right there. There's the problem right there. The story goes on that there's this guy, Ishbanab. He's a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds and he was armed with a new sword. And he'd cornered David and was about to kill David. And read the passage with me. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his rescue and killed a Philistine. How many giants down?
Two.
He goes a little further in another battle. And after that, David's men said, "You ain't going out with us anymore. Why should we risk killing the light of Israel?" And after this, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob. And they fought Sibekai. And look at what it says. Sibekai from Hush killed Saph. That's giant number three. Three of the five stones. Sibekai kills Saph. And Saph's gone. There's still another battle in Gob. And Elhanan, son of Jair, of Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath. Of Gath. That's four. David's not even out fighting these battles anymore. The handle of his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, a descendant of the giants, defied and taunted Israel, but he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother Shimeah. These four Philistines, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, and a guy named Goliath makes 5 smooth stones. Were the descendants of Gath, and they were killed by David and his warriors. The whole point of this message is simple. If we put reality back in our spirituality, your faith and my faith is going to be tested over time. It's going to be tested from the inside with our family. It's going to be tested by the outside by our foes. And we have to be strong in faith. Jesus talks about how you repair shredded or shattered faith. He talks about it in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And I just thought I'd have you just write these down at the end of the message. You can go back and look them up on your own. It's not a complicated thing. It doesn't need a lot of explaining. But the first issue is that we need to always remember that activity is not the same as intimacy with God. In our parenting, we can't just be going to church and think it's covered. We can't just be going to Bible study and think we got it down. We need to have a time alone with God. We need to be crying out to God, praying to God, asking Him for help. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 3, I put it there in your notes. Let's just read it together. Write this letter to the angel at the church of Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. What does he say? I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive. Uh-oh. But you are dead. Activity is not intimacy. Just because you do doesn't mean you are close. You know that in relationships. Are you close? Are you having a real conversation with people? Are you fixing the things inside? Second, we realize that attention to Jesus is more important than your activities for Jesus. It's so important that your core heart, my core heart, constantly is in a relationship with God. I can hear His voice. I'm opening the Word and I'm listening to Him each day. That's so essential. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Would you read Revelation 3:2 with me? It says this. Now wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Even though this church was doing all the right stuff, it seemed like, the church stuff, it was dead inside. Because activity isn't intimacy. Third thought here is, returning to your passionate love for Jesus is what it's all about in life. If your relationship with God is growing cold, if mine is growing cold, a mom says, I don't have the time. I got my kids taking up all my time. Get somebody to watch your children. And set aside some time to take care of your relationship with God. Feed and nurture your soul. You see, Jesus said this, go back to what you heard and believed at first. There it is. Hold on to it firmly. Turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come to you suddenly, and unexpected as a thief. And that's not a good thing. A fourth thought here of the five is this. Running far from what Jesus calls evil is the earthly evidence that we are passionate about our love for God. We just don't do what God calls evil. We walk away from it. We run away from the things in life that destroy our faith. Read with me. Yet even in Sardis there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. Of course, you know white. Anybody wear white? You know what happens when you wear white out in the world? You wear white out in the world and then you know how it is. You don't get great big splotches. You get a little spot, right? And what does everybody notice? The perfectly clean shirt except for that spot? Or do they notice the spot? They notice the spot. The white in the Bible is always talking about this purity, this cleanliness of soul. Walk in a lifestyle of purity and cleanliness of soul. You and I need to deal with this issue of how do we work? Look at what it says as it wraps it up. Jesus says, I will never erase their names from the book of life, but, circle that in your notes, but I will announce before my Father and His angels that they are mine. I'm going to, trust me, if you're walking right, I've got you covered. I've got you covered. It's cool. I got you. But you need to walk in purity. Amen. Why? Because if you're not hearing this, Jesus says, you got problems. Look what it says. Put in your notes, obeying Jesus' heart of love through His revealed words shows the Spirit of God is alive in one's soul. How do I know that? Verse 6. Read it with me aloud. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Some of you know this as, if you have ears, let him hear. Okay? My mom used to say, I know you can hear me, Matt. Same thing. It all means same thing. It means, if you're awake and alive, pay attention to what I'm saying. I want you to avoid as much of this as is possible. I want to guide you through the stuff that you're going to have to go through. But I don't want your life shattered as it gets to the finish line. How many times have we seen a 50, 60-year-old person and their faith is shattered? Preachers, shattered. People, shattered. Leaders, shattered. I don't know where you are. You may be saying, well, boy, it's been tough. You know, I've got this is just hard. It's just hard. Well, the Bible tells us that if we're careful here, that we can retool and return the heart that God wants us to have. And we do it through three acts. I put them there in your message notes. Paul was talking, and he said, this was my message to everybody. Change their hearts and lives. Today, during the message, God's probably said something to you. If He hasn't, you need to ask God, what's wrong with your receiver? You know, in the old days, before we had digital, I can remember we had those antennas, and sometimes you had to turn the antenna and stand on one foot and hold it with some tinfoil. And then you could get the TVs. Remember that TV station stuff? Okay, some of you are too young for this, but olders get it. Okay, you need to tune into God. You need to tune in. Today we would say, just get to the right website. Okay, change your heart. Change the website. And then turn to God. You know, it's not enough to hear. We have to be in this relationship. We have to be close. Turn to God. And then the third thing we have to do is prove it. Demonstrate this change in your behavior. Melody and I will be celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary in just a few days. And somebody said to me, he said, how do you do it? You guys still chase each other around like you're newlyweds? I said, we are. We are newlyweds, and we do. We do chase each other around. So how do you do that? I said, I just never stop doing it. I still chase her around. I still figure she could walk out someday. And so I better keep her around. Now, how did I keep her around? I fed her good. I took her to the ocean. I constantly told her how much I loved her. I sent her cards. I wrote her poetry. And we didn't have Facebook in those days. Thank God for Facebook now. Okay? And I brag about her all the time. And that was my methodology. Real simple, not very complicated. I'm not a complicated man. It worked then. Guess what? 35 years later, I'm here to tell you, it's still working. That's what Paul meant when he said, demonstrate your faith. What'd you do when you started out? Just keep doing it. Especially when life goes hard and difficult. Especially when life goes hard and difficult. Father, as we wrap this message up and we think of Mother's Day, we're thinking about those moms today who are struggling. And maybe life has been a little more difficult than they anticipated. And their faith has taken a hit. We pray for them. We encourage them today that you love them. They're not alone. This isn't the end. Father, we pray you'd strengthen them. Help them to jump back into a quiet time with you. Help them to open the Word every day and listen to you, even if it's a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs. Father God, we pray that they would grab those friends and tell them what they're going through and ask them to pray together. Lord, we ask you bless them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
Would you like to help spread the word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. If you would like to explore how you can experience the love of God in a deeper, more real way, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to that next level. In His Image explores God's great love for humanity from every book of the Bible, from the creation of Genesis to the culmination in Revelation. God's love shines through every page. Never is this ever clearer than in the times of Israel's great betrayal of their God. His passionate pursuit of His children can be heard dripping from His voice as He calls them, and us, by proxy, back to his shelter and protection. This book was written to convince the reader of God's intense and immense love for them, to encourage the reader to reach out to the God who is passionately in love with them, to strengthen the reader's faith in God's compassion, and to motivate the reader to share the love of God with every person they meet. It is very clear God loves people of all races and ethnicities. Therefore, whenever appropriate to the passage of the day, emphasis is made on the issue of racial reconciliation around God's love. His love becomes the motivation for evangelism and for community. In each daily devotional, there is a biblical scripture that they are encouraged to read. There is a passage of scripture to read in the devotional itself. There is a devotional to read which focuses the reader on a single thought, broken into two, three, or four practical ideas they can utilize that day in their lives, and there's a thought to take with the reader each day which summarizes the theme concerning God's great love for them. You can order a copy of In His Image at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, telling you we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.